This is a more detailed look at general revelation. We need to define a little further. General revelation, defined as the revelation found in nature, history, and the conscience. So as we look at each one of these divisions, I want to first look at nature. And to the pantheist, we find that God is in nature. In fact, God is every part of nature as the pantheist looks at it. To the naturalist, nature is independent of God. Often this is held by many of the atheists, agnostics. They see nature as independent of God. To the Christian, God created all things and is independent from his creation, yet the aspects of the Godhead can be understood as we observe all that God designed in nature. In other words, God alone existed before anything existed, and when he created the heavens and the earth, he created that, and he is outside of all of creation. Now, he can transcend this, but he is still separate from all of creation. We need to have some scriptural support. And so I do have some passages that I have listed here. First one I want, again, is Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And note how I have highlighted this. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can also see here in Psalm 8, 1 through 3, creation shows God's might. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I considered thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Again, we can see God's might in all of creation that we see. We also see that the heavens declare God's glory. He actually says that here in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and night uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. We also can see that God's eternal Godhead can be observed in nature. Job is quoted here. It says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowl of the air, and they shall teach thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. We also can see here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14, God's wisdom and power is seen. It says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who counseled him and taught him in the paths of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? We can see that God's wisdom here can clearly explain why we have all of creation. We also have God's goodness. Acts chapter 14, 15 through 17 says, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past hath suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we can see God's goodness, and there's just so many other passages that goes and explains God's revelation that he gives us just through general nature. There are some limitations, though, to natural revelation, and we need to look at some of these. The first one is natural revelation is insufficient for salvation. In other words, when we look at all the things that nature can provide, we will still come short as to how we can have a personal relationship with God. So it's insufficient for salvation, though it's enough to prick our hearts to make us realize that there is a God. The second limitation that we have, it's designed only to incite men to search further for God and his plan of salvation. Third limitation. Natural and general revelation is obscured by the problem of physical evil in the world. If we look at the issues that are going on in the world, the issues of suffering and so many other things, they are not self-explanatory unless we have the supernatural revelation or the special revelation that God gives us, which gives us the key or the answer to the problem. Natural revelation does not answer these things. Fourth limitation is nature is a general call of God to man to turn to him. And you can see this if you were to turn to Psalm 50, 1 through 6, which says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." The fifth limitation is the heathen world, apart from specific revelation, comes to a feeble recognition of a supreme being. Nature does not disclose the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so there are limits to what general revelation provides. A sixth limitation is that all naturalistic theistic arguments as to the existence of God are based on general revelation. And now there is a part for apologetics and studying all the defenses for the faith. And you can use, especially when we're talking about the existence of God, we're going to be using naturalistic arguments. However, these arguments are an effort on man's part to reason from nature back to its cause. And since such reason is justified, which we can see that according to some scripture passages we've given, it is still limited. Yet regardless of the limitations, man is still without excuse. A seventh limitation is all men are without excuse for the refusal to respond favorably to God's clear manifestation of himself by the things that he made. This favorable response includes fearing God, and making an effort to seek him out and to contact him. An example we can find of this is Cornelius, who God did provide evidence and information, and he sought more. And you can find this here in Acts chapter 10, 22, and verse 31. And we'll deal with these subjects even in greater depth as we get into other parts, especially under theology proper. Next, what I would like to do is look at God revealing himself through providence. Providence is that continuous activity of God, whereby he makes all the events of the mental and physical and the moral realms work out his purpose, and this purpose is nothing short of the original design of God in creation. Further, in discerning of the providences of God, only spiritual vision avails. This restricted perception of the unregenerate who have not God in their thoughts most often see events in their lives as a product of chance. And so you as a believer will see God's hand providentially moving and working in your life. The unredeemed will look at that as a coincidence. God's revelation of himself through providence is limitless. History is a story, and on the pages of Scripture, he has so related himself to future events by covenants and predictions that assurance is given that there will be a perfect consummation of all things, and the end will justify the means used to secure it. We can see God's providence in a number of ways. Number one, God's providence over the Gentile nations. God, as we saw in Isaiah 40 in a previous passage, God establishes nations and brings them down. If this is true, then we should be able to see God's hand in history, and there are several examples. Number one, God dealing with Egypt. And if you were to go to the pages of Scripture in Exodus chapter 9 and in Jeremiah as well as in other passages, you'll see how God dealt with Egypt. We can see this with how God dealt with Babylon. Especially turn to Daniel chapter 4 or Jeremiah chapter 15, you'll be able to see these things. We can see God's providence over the Gentile nations in his vision, or Daniel's vision of the nations. And there are a number of passages where God lays out the schematic of what's going to take place in all of history, from the Babylonian Empire all the way up until he returns to set up his kingdom. We can also see God's providence over the nation of Israel. Now, God established the nation of Israel by calling out Abraham. We can see that in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, and verse 15. If God made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in regards to the nation Israel, then God will fulfill these promises. And as we observe how God deals with the nation of Israel, we can learn about his character and his holiness. We can also see God's providential control over all things. There's a number of passages that deal with God's providential control over the universe. We can find others, like over plant and animal kingdom, such as we find with Jonah, as the plant grew up over him and shaded him from the sun, and then God struck it, and the plant died. We can also see God's providential control over each man's existence. Even in Psalm 139, how he talks about how God designed even within the womb. He knew every part of man. Then we also see God's providential control over the most trivial circumstances. And on it goes. There are so many passages that give evidence to this fact. We can also see God's providential control seen in biblical patterns of worship. We can learn about how God revealed himself to the patriarchs and then through the sacrificial system and the service system. And as God does this, we can learn in types and in shadows those things of Jesus Christ, which is to come later on. A third way that God reveals himself is through man's conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And so we'll be dealing more with the conscience in another time later on, and so we're going to kind of skip over this until we get to that point, but we'll remember we will be coming back to God working through man's conscience. We'll see that under anthropology. And then finally, we can see God's working through the preservation of the universe. The New Testament is specific in its declaration concerning the relationship which the second person in the Godhead sustains to this material universe. First, we can see his preservation of the universe as creator. In Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, it says, he created all things. By him, all things consist, or all things are being held together. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he upholds all things and sustains all life. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, it says, he laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth. And so these are some of the ways that God preserves the universe, and he does this as a creator. Second way he does that is as the bestower or the giver and sustainer of life. There are a number of passages that I gave regarding this. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or in John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Another way that our Lord preserves, he gives eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we can see that the Lord, one of the ways that he preserves is through bestowing or giving eternal life. A fourth way we can see this, he is himself the life which he gives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And lastly, we have that passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, which says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is likewise revealed in the care which he exercises in the preservation of each individual, especially those that trust him. Thus, it's seen that God is revealed through his preservation of all things in general, and then his people in particular. This ends our instructions here on general revelation. In the next session, we'll be looking at aspects of special revelation. Thank you.